I'm Ruth Worsley, Bishop of Taunton, and I would like to welcome you to Reflecting Through a Chaplain's Eyes. Over the past decade or so, chaplaincy has grown in breadth and depth and impact, both within the church and beyond it. In a time of increasing secularisation, chaplaincy is growing and offering spiritual care in the public and private sector. Here in Somerset, we now have over 300 chaplains serving people across a broad range of settings, broader than ever before. In this podcast series, we have the opportunity to slow down and spend time hearing from some of our chaplains as they reflect on key issues in their ministry in conversation with Richard Kelly. Richard is himself a chaplain to Queen's College in Taunton, and a member of our Diocesan Chaplaincy Advisory Group. We hope that as you listen, you will know God's inspiration and encouragement, either in your own ministry as a chaplain already, or as you discern a calling to chaplaincy, or seek to know more of chaplaincy. Whatever it is that has brought your ears to this podcast, a very warm welcome to you. And may God be with you.
Hello, I'm Teresa Strange. I'm chaplain for Bridgewater and Taunton College and also youth advisor for the Sedgemoor Deanery.
Hello. So lovely to be able to come here this morning and talk to you, Teresa. Thank you so much. I know you've only been in this role. Is it a year now?
A year, yeah.
It's exciting. Wow. I met Teresa just before she was applying for the job. And I remember sitting in some... I can't remember where it was. But anyway, we were sitting somewhere. And I just knew, you know, you just moment that like, oh, this is the right person.
Aww,
so I'm so glad.
Thank you.
And you got through a whole year. How's it been?
Amazing. I honestly can't believe it's been a year. It's been the most amazing year. I feel really privileged to be in this role. It's been challenging, of course it has. Challenged me, challenged the college, I'm sure, in certain ways as well. But yeah, it's just been brilliant. So much has happened. So much has been, I've learnt that I want to carry on into the future. So yeah, it's been great.
That's awesome. And I heard so many good things saying you're doing a good job. Your work, your name is spreads out, percolates. So you're changing things up. It's good.
Wow.
So we've sort of touched on it, but you came into this a little bit sideways, didn't you? You weren't doing this before. This is the first time in a kind of paid Christian ministry post. Mm. How did you end up here?
Wow, yeah, absolutely. Never imagined for one minute I'd be a chaplain. Never actually really was something that occurred to me. However, when I think back on my journey and my career and in my in ministry, I guess, I'm just amazed that I've ended up here, because I can remember a long, long time ago saying to friends and my husband, thinking, I wish there was a way of combining the love that I have for education and my faith. And obviously you do that in everyday life, obviously, but I kind of wanted the two in terms of my career or calling or whatever to come together. And I never really knew what that would look like. And so, yeah, it's amazing how these opportunities that God presents, all of a sudden you're like, wow, thank you, God. And I, you know, I've worked in education, particularly in colleges, for many, many years. I've done various bits of church leadership. I haven't been ordained or anything like that. And I was working here at the college, and this post kind of appeared out of nowhere. I knew we had a volunteer chaplain here. Yeah, this kind of post appeared, and as soon as I saw it, I was, you know, that is for me. Like, I know this is for me. Couldn't be more happier and grateful, really.
Yeah. See, it's interesting because I come across a lot of chaplains, including myself. This is how I got into chaplains as well, a very similar situation. I was in one place and suddenly it popped up, the opportunity was there. Use that word you just knew. What do you mean by that? Do you feel like was there a sense of certainty in God in prayer, or is it just like my heart says yes?
I'd say both. I think that's how, I mean, I think God knows us uniquely, and he, you know, you hear God in our, he kind of, you know, speaks to us in our own unique ways, actually, I think. And for me, it was that excitement. I saw it, and it was like, I had this absolute excitement of, I just knew. And I, you know, of course, you know, you prayerfully seek that it's the right thing. But I just didn't have any doubt at all that it was the right thing for me. I had doubt in my ability to get the job, and I remember being terrified in the interview. In fact, you know, I've never been so terrified in an interview because I wanted it so much.
Okay, yeah. That's interesting, isn't it? You want something, you know, just to, but it worked for you, so that's good. You're here.
Yay.
Year in, what do you love about it?
Oh, so much. Obviously love that opportunity to just be present with students without an agenda. And I've never been in that position in working in education before, or with young people particularly. There's always been, you know, you want them to achieve, or you want them to attend, or you want their behaviour to modify. And in this role, there isn't that. It's being present in the moment with that individual, and that's what I love the most, those one-to-one moments with students where they suddenly realise that you're not trying to get them to listen, or you're not trying to get them to change somehow or behave or something, that you're just literally there to be with them, and that is a huge privilege. And that's the bit I love the most. Yeah,
that's amazing. I love that. Being there without an agenda. You know, I pick so many good things up from these podcasts. Like I say, if no one else gets anything out of this, I get lots. Making me a better chaplain every time I talk to someone. Why is that valuable? I can see it's an amazing experience from your perspective, and often ministry is the best for the person doing it. But why is it a valuable thing for the college, for the people you're working with, for the church?
Yeah, interesting question. I think for the individuals here, they might not necessarily know that it's a good thing. I remember, you know, when I started that first kind of few weeks when students come in September, and you're kind of introducing yourself, and they have no idea, most of them, what I do and what I'm about or what a chaplain is. So it's all about developing relationships, and I think the benefit they get again is they know that when they come to me, I hope they see something of God's love and grace, and also they get to have that time to ask questions that they may not ask other members of staff, those questions about life and about spirituality. And so I think, you know, having that opportunity to talk about those things is really important, you know, because we don't make space in our lives often to have those conversations about spirituality, particularly, you know, connecting with something bigger than ourselves, thinking about, you know, those that kind of idea of contemplation and prayer and, you know, all those things. You know, it's great because, you know, I'm in that position where I'm very visible in terms of who I am and what I do. So those conversations come up quite naturally. I don't have to force it. I think for the college, I think, and this is something I didn't expect, and I don't think the college necessarily expected either, but I think having my role here and other chaplains' roles here, you're present around the college. So where there might be students kind of hiding somewhere, or, you know, when they may be seen, they're not visible because staff are busy in lessons or whatever, that you kind of notice what's going on and can kind of support students in terms of, you know, that kind of idea of, you know, although you don't have the agenda to get them back into lesson, actually you might just ask the question, what's going on, why are you here, what, you know, what's happening. And having that time. And then there's the whole thing around, you know, quality, diversion, inclusion, that agenda, of course, you know, that really supports the work of the college in terms of that that kind of topic really around equality and diversity and inclusion and having that viewpoint. So for the church, I think that's probably the most, in my experience, it's probably one of the most difficult things in terms of that linking together. And it's something that over the last 12 months, I don't think I've managed to crack, if you like. I think there's a lot of work to be done there personally. And the benefit I would see is that the opportunity for the two communities to be more interlinked is there. I think, you know, my view of a lot of Church of England is that they have great links to schools, for example, and lots of kind of, you know, stuff going on there where the children visit the school and vice versa at the church, and there's lots of things going on. And I think there could be more there, perhaps. And also, you know, there are some amazing people in our churches that these young people would absolutely benefit from being mentored, supported by. I would love somehow to facilitate that.
Awesome. That's a very comprehensive answer. Thank you very much. I was just going to go back to the college for a moment. I think it's really interesting you were talking about spirituality with working with the individuals. You knew this place. You were working here before. So do you feel that your presence has shifted a bit? Culturally, is spirituality higher up the agenda now than it was before? You know, is it becoming a something that's more talked about? Or is that something that you're sort of beginning to hope will sort of trundle through over time?
Yeah, I think it's a slow process. I think the people that I work with and I come into contact with regularly, definitely those conversations come up. And I'm part of what we call the lifestyle team here.
Okay.
And that includes kind of the student union and all the fun stuff, as well as the wellbeing team. And as a team, I think what I bring is that extra dimension of considering the spiritual wellbeing of students, and therefore that's starting to filter out. I also starting to get involved in tutorials, and I have done a few of those. So again, kind of asking those questions around spirituality, contemplation, that's definitely starting to filter around a little bit as well. And like I said, I guess as part of, you know, equality, diversity, and inclusion, you know, I bring that into that sphere as well. So the answer, I guess, is yes, a little bit, but there's a lot more I'd like to see. Yeah.
So, I mean, we were talking a little bit before we started recording about spirituality. I mean, what would you say? You're talking about spirituality with students and others. What is it you're talking about, and what is the role that spirituality plays in people's lives? We're here as, in a sense, distinctly Christian, but we're serving. You're serving all the people here, regardless of their faith or whether they got one or not.
Yeah.
What does spirituality mean in this setting?
Yeah. And it is, spirituality can be and is deeply personal. And so quite often when I'm starting to have those conversations with students and with staff, I start off from the point of view of, I believe we all have a yearning to be connected to something bigger than ourselves. We all were created to have a relationship with something bigger than ourselves, God, and each other. And we're all connected by that. And so I start off from that perspective, and have discussions around, well, what does that look like? What does that mean for you? What is that? What do you think that's something bigger? What is it that connects us? What is that? And then I will give my own belief around God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and my Christian faith. But I try to come at it from a wide perspective, rather than starting off from, here's my Christian faith, because that can immediately put a barrier up for some people.
Yeah.
So those kind of wider questions: why are we here? What's my purpose? How are we connected? And even talking about the question of what's love? Why do we feel love? Why is there music? Why is there art? You know, why is nature so amazing and beautiful? Why are we all so interlinked and connected? And those kind of questions.
Awesome. Teresa's office is actually not an office at all. She's got a desk in the middle of a corridor right by Costa. Right there in the centre. And it's amazing to come and see her working, because people do just come to the desk to see Key. Why do they do that? What do they get out of those conversations that makes them want to come back and that they find valuable?
I do wonder myself sometimes. I think they feel safe. I think it's a safe space. Mm. The students that I have quite a number that are there regularly. Mm. And it's because they are often those that are potentially marginalised. Mm. They may not have the strongest friendship group. They may have a variety of challenges. They may have high anxiety. They might have, challenges at home. And so being there where they feel safe and where they don't feel judged and they feel listened to, and I don't just mean hearing, I mean truly tuning in, not just hearing with our ears, but hearing with our hearts and our spirit, if you like. Hearing what God's saying, I think that makes a difference. And I think that's, I don't think people are drawn to Teresa, I think people are drawn to Jesus.
And that's a lovely sort of segue, because how does Jesus come out in that experience?
I often think about who Jesus is and who he was to people around him. And he was somebody who stood in radical solidarity with the people around him. And those people were often the people who were most despised, as we know, and most hated and most put aside. And Jesus showed grace, compassion, love to those people. And that is what I think chaplaincy does. It is demonstrating that character of Christ to the people that we work with.
I feel like a lot of what we've been talking about, and I've been hearing it pop up again, is this sense of time. And there's the kind of that resource that you have as a chaplain of time, not only to see people and to pay attention to things that other people haven't got time to pay attention to, but the time to see people and to give your whole attentiveness towards somebody rather than just your ears and then moving on, what's the next thing. Is that your primary resource, time, or is there a different resource that you're using?
Good question, Richard. I think first of all to say that's probably been one of my biggest challenges as a chaplain is, and I'm very good at this, making myself very busy doing lots of things. And we can get very busy doing stuff and doing things for people and for the college, and therefore all of a sudden you don't have time to do exactly what it is that you're called to do, which is to have time. So time is a precious, precious resource. And the gift of time is probably one of the biggest gifts you can give somebody.
Absolutely. So within the context of spirituality, you've got your time that's been sort of bought, and there's that physical resource. You've got your compassion and your empathy and your personality, which is that kind of that sense of love towards another. You've got a sense and presence of Christ in that space. We're all linked together in some way. What's the role of prayer and the role of others in gathering around this? That means that you're resourced in doing this work.
Gosh, it's so important. I'm very lucky here at the college to have a group of staff who are amazing, Jesus following, amazing, wonderful people who we meet here in our multi-faith room, and we get together if we can weekly to pray. Mm. And we pray for each other, but I know that they hold me in prayer, and that I feel that, like I sense that quite often. Mm. And I know they are people that I can message and say, can you pray about this? And that's an amazing thing to have. Mm. I think prayer on a personal level is just so important, and I don't always make the time that inverted commas should make for prayer. I think quite often I'm like praying on the go, you know, which I think we all do.
Absolutely.
But that kind of, I talked about contemplation a little bit, but that kind of contemplative meditation in terms of seeking God and having that solitude is really important. And then there are just so many amazing people here, mm. you know, in the college. I'm very, very lucky to have an amazing team of people mm. that just support me, and I support them, and I feel very much part of mm. this place, even though as a chaplain you kind of are a guest. I've heard that phrase, that you're a guest in some ways, but I've been very, very lucky to be completely welcomed here as part of the college, so that's wonderful.
It's one of the interesting things being a chaplain, isn't it? Because you're both inside, clearly. Mm-hmm. But you're also a little bit outside because you see things that other people don't see. You've got the opportunity to cross all the boundaries, walk anywhere you want to, see anything you want to see, and hold all those confidences. Mm-hmm. So there's a little bit of separation, isn't there? So we talked a little bit against the support system. You've got all these resources that your fingertips, including the time, including the prayer, including, you know, these people around you. But those resources become most important in times of crisis and trauma. Have there been any occasions in this last year when there's been like a real moment where something's gone horribly wrong, partial situation, whatever it might be, and they've said, quick, call the chaplain?
I mean, there's two examples. One is when I started in Chelsea quite quickly, unfortunately, the Queen died.
Yes.
maybe that wouldn't have been necessarily a trauma for everybody, but there was that kind of sense of, oh, Dreza, what are you going to do? Mm-hmm. Like, you know, and that was quite early on, so it's kind of like, wow, I put together a whole kind of ceremony and you know, communication and, you know, book of condolences mm-hmm. and all that sort of lovely practical stuff. But also actually genuinely when we got together for a little time of prayer and service, I was really touched by how many people came and actually the response on the back of that. In terms of a more deeply personal crisis, there was a group of students, I think they were apprentices actually, who had been travelling back from somewhere, and they had witnessed somebody taking their own life mm. on the motorway. Mm. And so I was asked if I would be willing to go and speak to those mm. students. And gosh, that weighed heavy, that responsibility of holding mm. the emotion of these students who, they all obviously had different responses mm. to that. So yeah, I was really aware of, I guess, like I said, the responsibility in that moment, you know, when you're asked to go and be the chaplain, you know, and I felt, in some ways, I felt under-prepared, under-equipped in some ways, thinking, my goodness, how am I going to, what am I going to say? Mm. But actually, in the moment, you know, you find a way, yeah.
I know the experience, and chaplaincy is one of the places where you end up in those crisis moments far too often, because you're right there, and often you're on your own. And the feeling of discombobulation, how on earth did I end up here?
Yes. Yeah.
What earth can I offer these poor people?
Yeah.
If you were going to give one piece of advice to chaplains who are starting out for the first time, as you were a year ago, and are worrying, what would you say to them?
Yeah. I know it's really cheesy, but be yourself. Be authentic. Mm-hmm. You know, it's easy to think that you should behave a certain way, or but actually, you know, be authentic. God, mm-hmm. God has given us our unique personalities, our unique gifts, and so yeah, you don't have to have the answer.
So it's one of those things that as you go through ministry, you suddenly find that the best information you have is just shut up. You have nothing, and that's your strength. All you've got is to sit there with the people, and it comes about saying time and love. You're just being present, isn't it?
100%. And I think, you know, that's the other bit of advice I would say as well, is it's easy to get busy.
Yeah.
And to really be protective over that time. Yeah.
It's a discipline, isn't it? Time. It's a skill. Time is not something that you just do. It's actually you have to learn how to do time well. And I think it takes a lifetime to learn that.
I was just
going to
say, the lifetime, isn't it? Yeah, absolutely.
So you're in the midst of it, you're supporting other people, but there is something about, I think we talked about resources that we have, that's supporting for supporting others, but there's also a sense of resources that support us. In that moment, you're holding other people's pain, but at least you're alongside them in it. What is it that keeps you on an even keel? Because in a sense, you're experiencing it too, but in a slightly different way. What have you got? A support network that looks after you in the hard times and the good.
You know, family, amazing friends who, you know, I can just be myself with, you know, and be really honest about, you know, what's going on and how it's impacting me in my life, or the mistakes that I've made, or, you know, and just being really open and honest with those people, and having those people to be able to pray with me as well, you know, and just kind of be like, it's okay, we can pray about this together. I think, you know, kind of more of a self-care perspective, I guess, is, you know, I value that time out. You know, sometimes I have to remove myself from everything, you know, whether it's in the work day, when it's just, you know, it's just been, you know, one thing after another, after another, and it's just, you know, sometimes thinking, right, okay, I really need to go for a walk, come to the prayer room on my own, or whatever it is. I really value that. Yeah.
Retreats.
I've done a retreat. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I've been on a retreat, but yeah, retreat from there. I think there's nothing wrong with saying, do you know what, I'm going to go and hide.
Yeah.
Because you are so visible as a chaplain. You know, you walk around and it's, you know, you see students after students, and it's like it becomes quite overwhelming sometimes. So just having that time out to go, do you know what, I just need, I need just a bit of time. Yeah.
I had an old incumbent ex-military. He said, I've stopped going on retreats, now I just go on advance.
I love it.
But I suppose that's interesting, isn't it? Because I suppose we were talking a little bit about your desk up there and the people coming to you as a chaplain. Is it? And actually, are we just a walking retreat centre? people are retreating from life, aren't they, when they come to visit the chaplain?
Yeah.
Retreating from all that to look for some sort of place of rest and resourcing.
Well, they don't know what they're looking for. No. You know, I think that's often the case. Sometimes it's accidental, you know, where I am, you know, outside Costa, it's kind of students back and forth, they'll just come and speak to me, and it's not, they're not looking for me, but they will see me. So there is that kind of sense of, yes, there are students that come to kind of rest and just kind of have time, but then there's that other dynamic, which is just the kind of, you know, the everyday busyness of college life and getting kind of involved in that and the chaos of that quite often.
So the key thing is, be yourself.
Yeah.
And know yourself well enough to look after it.
Gosh, yes. Yeah.
Yeah. That's one of the key things, knowing what your weaknesses are. And my goodness, chaplaincy will expose them. You know, you'll encounter yourself as much as you encounter others. And God will change you, as God is wont to do, unfortunately. Yes. Which would just be leave us alone sometimes, honestly. Yeah. Come on.
It's exhausting,
absolutely. Yeah. Okay, so there's a lot of stuff going on, and you're looking after your spirituality, you're looking after it, but one of the other things that's come up is your role in gluing it all together. The sense that there's a diverse group of people, and they're all muddling along like we do. And your role in sort of acting as the bit that greases the wheels, makes things move more smoothly. The church at the moment is tying itself up in knots and tearing itself in pieces over various issues of culture and cultural change. And the relationship of the individual to the collective, and which takes precedence. The collective identity and the definitions of the many, or the definitions and identity of the individual, and the sort of battle. This is unfortunate. And particularly we hear of younger generations, people you're working with here, have a different perspective and different worldview in a relationship between the one and the many.
Yes.
And which takes precedence. Has that been a prevalent issue in your role? And has it been something difficult to navigate, or have you found it completely easy and it's not been an issue at all?
I mean, I wouldn't say it's not been an issue at all. You know, I think inevitably working with any, you know, community, you're going to come up with that that dynamic. I am very much a believer that God is a God of inclusion. And so regardless of our individual differences and our individual beliefs, you know, God loves everybody, you know, the same, regardless of who you say you are or what your identity is, or you know, what you do or don't do, or who you belong to, or what group you belong to. God, you know, what faith you belong to, God loves us all equally and calls us to have that same dynamic, all-encompassing, inclusive love of other people. And so I think if we come at it from that point of view, and we do it always, I'm not going to sit here and say I always do that, because that would be ridiculous. You know, if we can come at it at that point of view, then that makes things much easier to navigate. You know, and of course I have, you know, young people are afraid of saying what they think often, you know, and I've had some really difficult conversations around faith and scripture, and that's challenged me, you know. It does, as a chaplain, it challenges you to go, what is it, what does it say in scripture, how do I make that relevant to the people around? What is it that God's saying about this? So yeah, I mean, that is a challenge for us as chaplains, as the church, and as Christians. You know, but I think, like I said, I think if we can always seek to demonstrate God's love, and regardless, that's the gospel message. You know, God's love. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son.
It's love, isn't it?
Yeah, it's loving it.
I was talking to a retired priest yesterday who shared a bit of wisdom that had been shared with him on his pre-ordination retreats many, many years ago. And the guy leading the retreats simply said, what have you got any advice for new priests? He said, there's one piece of advice. He said, whenever you think you've reached the point where you can go here and no further, this is the line. This is the line. The one thing you can be assured of is that Jesus is standing on the other side.
I love that so much. That's amazing.
When you have been challenged, and of course there is a boundary, we're all drawing lines all the time, and that's the nature of living in the world that we do. And it actually is necessary. We need to be able to delineate. It just turns out stuff has to be defined sometimes.
Yeah.
And that means that some people end up on the outside, some people inside, that constant battle of who's in, who's out. And then that's politics.
Yeah.
When you're there and you've got your own faith and your own church and your own sense of this is where I'm in, this is my people, and you've got another person who's coming and say, but I want it, but why am I not in? When you're sat in the middle of that, how have you handled that, both with that person showing them love, but also within yourself? You've sort of alluded to it, but when you've been challenged, have you found it difficult to live with your church? How difficult is it to walk as a Christian in this? I'm asking very tough questions.
Yeah,
I apologize.
That's okay.
But I'm fascinated to know your answers.
Wow, these are for a Monday morning.
It's a lot.
These are hard questions. I haven't had enough coffee. No, it's all good. It's all good. I love it. Gosh, weirdly, or maybe not weirdly, on a personal level, I don't particularly find it challenging.
Okay.
I think, you know, as far as God's, like I said, as far as God's concerned, there is no exclusion. You know, I don't believe that there should be an exclusion, like, this is my tribe and my people, and that's it, you're over here and I'm here. In fact, I think I'm quite passionate about that. Christians ought to be a community of the most welcoming, arms outstretched group of people that there is on this planet. And often we are, often we're not, often we are. And I'm very, again, lucky to be part of a church who seeks to demonstrate that to the community. The challenge for us as Christians and for the church is that kind of balance between a belief system that absolutely has to be a point of reference, and there's that dynamic between that and actually being part of our world and the complete diversity within that. And so there is no answer, is there? There's no easy answer to that, and there never will be. And I think there's no certainty. And I think as human beings, we like to be certain about things. And so we find it difficult when we're not certain. And we like to be, you know, dualistic. You know, that's
absolutely
right, this is wrong.
Absolutely.
And so I come at my faith with that sense of, we have some knowledge, of course we do, but we do not see the big picture. There's a mystery of God that we cannot possibly fathom. And therefore, I'm not going to sit here and tell anyone that I have all the answers. You know, I'm not sure that answered the question particularly.
No, it absolutely does. And you're very much right there on the very edge between the church and a generation that's coming through with a completely different way of seeing the world. So it's fascinating to hear your perspective. But also, you come back to that thing about faith there.
Yeah.
It doesn't bother you, that doesn't affect you. Why do you feel that you are so secure? You're able to not defend yourself, and that's a big thing, isn't it? But what is it that gives you that confidence to not defend yourself?
It's never occurred to me, Richard. That's how I am, but it's absolutely true. And I haven't always been that way. You know, I think maybe it's the journey of my own faith. You know, I came from a place of being, I would have called myself an atheist. I questioned whether that was actually true, but I would have done once upon a time, and came to be a follower of Jesus is what I would say when I was 27, and I'm now 40 something. When I first became a Christian, I was fairly black and white about everything, you know, and so it's been a long process, but I'm very secure in a lot of ways about God and his love for us and my belief in who Jesus is and was and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so I don't feel the need, I think God's big enough to kind of deal with all of that, you know, the complexity of humanity. I don't feel the need to defend my faith in that way. I'm quite happy and love talking about it, and I desire people to have the same experience, but it's not a, you know, you must be pulled into my box, you know. I don't feel that way.
Praise God, you have given great faith. I was reflecting on the passage with a speck of dust and the log in your eye, you know, Matthew. You know.
Yeah.
And it sort of strikes me that Jesus' point was that the very fact you're seeing the speck of dust is the log in your eye. If the gospel's anything at all, it's freedom from judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not just about freedom from being judged, it's the freedom from having to judge. And because the greatest burden of judgment isn't just held by those judged, it's held by those judging. Wow. And perhaps more so by those judging. And there's something about there about which was the greater burden for God, to the act of being judged upon the cross, or the act of judgment in the first place. But I'm going to have to think a lot more about that one. But that's something I think in chaplaincy we are called to incredible levels of faith that the Spirit gives us,
mm-hmm.
that we are able to stand and have to stand and look at difference and not be threatened.
Yeah.
And to see the good and see the light, rather than to search for darkness, for that's what we look upon is what fills us.
That's beautifully put, Richard. A beautiful description. Yeah.
Oh, it's Jesus, not me.
Amen.
I think it was Sermon on the Mount or something, and there I was sort of riffing on. Thank you, Teresa, and thank you so much for engaging with those questions, because I realise they're tough questions, but they're so live, and I know that they sit heavily upon a lot of people who are sort of going, what do we do?
Yeah.
So I think the message is, have faith, for God is with you.
Absolutely.
And you'll be all right.
Yeah,
It'll all be good.
Yeah.
So within that context then, do you have a Christian union here?
Wow, yeah, that's fluctuated throughout the year, in fact. Yeah, we started off without one. Then we had a small group of students who wanted to meet, and we did. And then it's now they're left. They were second years, now they're left. So, again, it's something that I would love to see develop and grow, actually. But that's yet to to mature, I would say.
Absolutely.
Yeah, yeah.
So you do a lot of faith sharing here, but it's not quite that sense of, again, get in my box. But I suppose there is some place for that. So are you hoping that, as you say, you're hoping you'll be building up for a sense of a Christianity which is more defined for some?
Yeah, and I think again, that's probably a big challenge in the role, which it kind of shouldn't be really, but it kind of is. I would love to see the students. I mean, I know we've done surveys, there are quite a significant number of students at the college who would say they follow a Christian faith, and yet they kind of seem to hide, and I think that they are, you know, maybe just worried about what that means and what's going to be expected of them, or how they're going to be judged. And so you know, I kind of want to draw them out from from the margins, let us worship God together in whatever way that looks.
Excellent. Do you think teaching has a role in that? Giving people the confidence to speak and to offer them the confidence in God to speak as you do and to love as you do. Does that come from teaching for you? Leading question there, but...
Well, no, I think it does. I think I've benefited from so many great teachers, both, you know, personally and through reading or through podcasts. But yeah, absolutely. I think whether it's teaching or whether it's... mentoring, I think there's a lot to be said about witnessing somebody being in that role, rather than it's not something you can necessarily stand up the front and teach somebody. It's kind of like showing, you know, look how this can be. You know, I don't think we all have to sit there and be able to defend our faith. It's about, you know, being a witness, but being open about our experience and our faith. Yeah,
building confidence, isn't it? It's just like building faith and things. Yeah. So as we're cycling towards the end, one of the other things I wanted to touch upon was the relationship between chaplaincy and institution. We talked a little bit about why it's valuable and the things that you offer, but that's not always an easy relationship necessarily. Have there been occasions where chaplaincy and the institution have sort of been slightly on divergent paths, or where you've sort of been required a moment of conflict or reconciliation?
I wouldn't say there's been a huge amount of conflict. I think it's understanding that the people that you work with and the colleagues understanding what it is you do, because I think quite often they think, well, what is it you're doing? You just seem to be talking to a lot of people all the time, you know. And I think there's always that pull within any institution of the doing, you know, proving what you're doing and, you know, kind of justifying your role, really. I haven't had too much of that, but I think definitely there's been a lot of work I've had to do and I've done with the team around what is it that I do? And I go back to the whole thing around kind of attendance and behaviour. You know, there is this, everybody else in the college would say, if you see a student and they're not in lesson, you need to get them to lesson.
Yeah,
you know, that's what you do. and so, and I'm quite often saying, I'm not saying I'm not going to get them to lesson, but that's not my agenda here. That's not my role, is to try and get them to lesson. My role is to kind of be present with that person, and hopefully they will go to lesson. They may not, but that I'm not going to. So there's that kind of, yeah, there is that dynamic about, you know, people understanding your role. Yeah, definitely. Yeah.
Yes, explaining your role. It's the permanent life of chaplaincy to continuously try to explain what you are. But then you obviously you never know what you are. So it's
well, there is that. And it's really hard to say. Like, you know, you've got to have an hour. And it's
exactly.
And it still doesn't kind of quite go. Try to explain it in like a sentence is impossible. I just say, I have to be present with people. You know, that's why I'm here to be present with them.
I'm just here to turn up. I'm just here. That's it. Yeah. That's the job.
I quite like cake, so, you know, often have cake.
I just like people, cake, talking,
Sort
of thing.
Yeah, exactly.
And that's valuable. It is.
It does really matter. Yeah, yeah.
Okay, so go right back to the beginning as we come to a close. I think we've talked about it already, but where have you seen God in your ministry?
It's in those really small moments when there is that connection between myself and another individual, and there's a recognition on both parts that it's more than just words. So it's quite often in a silent moment. Where, especially in times of pain or trauma or sadness, where we as chaplains can hold that moment, knowing that in God we can almost hold that and transcend that pain for that moment, for that person. I hope that makes some sort of sense. So for me, it's those really small, still, quiet moments.
Thin places.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I know that one of the questions in your interview was, where do you think you'll see God in your ministry? Is it where you expect it?
No. Yeah. You go in thinking, oh, I'm going to have all these people, and they're going to all come and, like, you know, convert and, you know, worship God, and we're going to have this like massive student union and Christian union and all that sort of stuff. No, I'm kidding. No, it hasn't been in any way, shape or form what I imagined it to be. But then, to be honest, I don't think I really knew what it would be like. So
and it'll be different next year and a different again the year after.
It's just
constantly changing. Favourite moment?
Oh, gosh. Oh, my goodness. Favourite moment. Again, it's small, but it just something that I remember thinking, yes. So there's a group of students who quite often don't attend lessons and cause a bit of challenge in college. And I've been working with those students informally, if you like, for quite some time. And it was coming up to the King's coronation. And I kind of said, will you help me out? I thought, they're going to be here. They're not going to lesson. So will you help me out? And they just threw themselves at it and just made all this bunting and put it all up for me. And we were really excited. And we had this tea party, and students from our foundation learning department came, and it was this real sense of community and fun for that hour and a half. And there were students who wouldn't normally mix with each other there, and staff came, and it was, I remember, you know, looking at this group of people thinking, these group of people wouldn't have come together normally at all. And it was that kind of sense of what Chaplin brings, and that bringing people together and that sense of bringing community to a place like this. And that was lovely. That was amazing. I remember sitting there going, this is great. This is lush, you know.
It's amazing. Yeah. Awesome.
Yeah.
Which leads me nicely on to my last question, which is, if you were to summarise chaplaincy in a single sentence, what would it be? On the cuff, come on.
Wow, that's the hardest question of them all. In a single sentence, how would I describe chaplaincy?
I'll let you have it more.
Chaplaincy, and I've said this before, it's a privilege.
Mm-hmm.
It's chaotic. It's messy. It's fun, and it's deeply, deeply personal in terms of those relationships with the people that you work with. It's there's a connection that happens that I don't think many roles have the opportunity to have, and that is a beautiful thing.
Amazing. Thank you very much, Teresa Strange, Bridgewater College. Thank you for speaking to me. It was a lovely chat.
Thank you. I enjoyed every minute of it. Thank you very much, Richard.
Thank you. Thank you for listening to this podcast, Reflecting Through a Chaplain's Eyes. If you'd like to discover more about chaplaincy, or if the podcast has raised any other issues that you'd like to reflect on, please get in touch with your local chaplain or church leader, or you're also welcome to contact me. I'm Mike Haslam, the Chaplaincy Advisor in Bath and Wells, and my contact details are available through the diocesan website. Thanks again for listening. God bless.